Well, I want to invite you, we've done this a few times, I invite you to stand with me for just a couple of minutes. There are times we're asked to stand together. When we recite the Pledge of Allegiance, we stand to show respect for the flag. We stand when a national anthem is played to show respect for the country, and we see biblical examples of standing to read Scripture. So I would like to read today's Scripture, beginning Scripture, together as a congregation. So please stand with me, and you may read along with me as we go as well. 1 Corinthians 13, 1 and following. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but not have not love, I'm only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to flames, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient, love is kind. It does not envy, it does not boast, it is not proud. It is not rude, it is not self-seeking, it is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. Thank you. You may be seated. As I mentioned, there are biblical examples of the times when people would stand for the reading of a scripture, and there's something about standing that captures our attention. As we said, it's a sign of respect. And I would argue there's nothing that deserves more respect than the Word of God, and I suspect you would agree with me. We do love and respect God's Word, and we do our best to apply God's Word to our life. And if we're honest, there are parts of God's Word that we struggle with more than others, in spite of our respect and agreement with the Scripture. If you were here a couple weeks ago, you would notice that the Scripture we read this morning is a section we covered that week. Last week, of course, we had a guest minister, but we've said 1 Corinthians 13 is often called the love chapter. It's a chapter that the followers of Christ would highly agree with. And it's a chapter that at times we struggle to fully fulfill. Walking in love, abiding in love, and God's love can be challenging. 2 weeks ago, we saw that this chapter describes love, the incredible value of walking in love, God's definition of love, and it gave us practical applications of love. And if you were not here for that, you can get the message on the website, you can listen to it, stream it, or download it. To keep things in biblical context, it's always important to understand the biblical context when you're looking at Scripture, when and why it was written. And Paul wrote this chapter to the morally corrupt city of Corinth. Love had a mixed-up term with very little meaning, and so he was telling this ungodly section of people and then the new believers that were living in that area what love was. Today, people are still confused about love. Love is the greatest of all human qualities, and it's an attribute of God himself. But we redefine love. We don't see love like God does. And today, people are more divided perhaps than ever, at least in a long time. People are angry in our country. There's a lot of hatred. There's all this bitterness going on. It's a good time to remind ourselves what God's love is all about. 1 John 4:16, he writes, "And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in him." God is love. Whoever lives in love, walks in love, if you will, lives in God and God in him. If you had expressed the essence of Christianity, you probably couldn't do a better job than these few verses right here, this just short verse. In the love chapter says this, 13:13. Three things will last forever. Faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love. If you take the first part of verse 8 and combine it with the last part of verse 13, you read this. Love never fails, and the greatest of these, greatest of all things, is love. We've said the one thing you can have in your life that will never fail under any circumstance is love. And of the three things that last eternally, faith, hope, and love, love is best, greatest of all. And this really shouldn't be hard to figure out or understand when you consider that God is love. The word love in the King James Bible appears 310 times in that particular translation. Love appears in 49 of the 66 books of the Bible. And when man speaks of love, we speak of being loved, being in love, making love, but most of our conversations of thought of love are mostly inward. God speaks of walking in love, always outward. God expresses his love towards us in words, but in action and as well. One verse that we're all so very familiar with is John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. As we work through this message this morning, we will see that much of God's application in speaking to us as believers is our love for one another, our love for the brethren. But what's also very applicable as we work through this, for loving those that are in the world, those that don't know Christ. And if anything, with all this division and this hatred, we tend to look at others, they don't know God, and we look down on them, we get upset with their actions and their choices at times that appear so ungodly in places they're trying to take the country away from God's word. But we lose sight of that God loves all people. And we would do well to kind of learn to walk in that the best we can. Apostle John, of course, lived the longest of all the apostles, and he seemed to have the deepest understanding of God's love. He wrote across, of course, the Gospel of John. He wrote 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. And in 1st John, he writes of God's love. First three chapters, he tells us that God loves us so much that he called us his children. And it's an understanding of prior to that, like in the Old Testament, you know, God was kind of removed, if you will, at times. And now in this New Testament, John is saying, you got to understand the love that God has for you. It's like you're his child. He calls you dear children. He writes that God's message from the beginning is love one another. We read that Jesus demonstrated the quality of God's love and that he laid down his life for us. And we're commanded to love not just in words, but in actions. And as we work through the scriptures, perhaps the most reassuring theme, if you will, throughout all of scripture is that God loves you. God loves you. As you grow in God and grow in the things of God, that deep abiding knowledge that God loves you is so reassuring. Not only does God love you, he is love. It's his very nature. Everything about God and everything God directs towards you is rooted in love, his love. And that is an important truth. God is love. You know, we love to look into the word. We love to, pull it apart, set it up, understand it, pack it up, all those things. We look at doctrine. We look at what the theology of the word, and all that's important, but God is love. God is not doctrine. He's love. Biblical doctrine is very important. Don't misunderstand me. But doctrine is about God, helping us understand God. You cannot separate God from love, for God is love. And so John writes in 1 John 4, 7 and 8, dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. Notice verse 7, dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. God is the source of love. I think little wonder God is offended when the world distorts God's love and confuses lust with what we call love. And God is probably offended when we just don't understand the depth of his love and what godly love is like. God's love, God is a source of love. And verse 9 tells us, of course, God showed how much he loved us by sending his one and only Son in the world so that we might have eternal life through him. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. True love and sacrificial action. And as we work through God's understanding of love, we don't always think of love as a sacrificial idea. We think of loving others or somebody loving us and all the emotions that's tied with it. But God's love is not only part of that, all of that, but it's very sacrificial as well. The following verses, verse 10 and 11. This is real love, not that we love God, but he loved us and sent his son as a sacrifice to take away our sins. Dear friends, since God loved us that much, we surely ought to love one another. Love is not that we love God, but that he loved us. The source, and because of his actions, verse 11, it says, we surely ought to love each other. And then we see in verse John 3:16, this is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid his life down for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. Notice, we ought to love one another, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. And this word here, ought, in both of those passages, is really an intense word. It's a very firm word. It means you are under obligation. You owe this, in God's view. You know, it's not like God's saying, you know, it would be a good idea if you kind of loved each other, and be a good idea if you gave yourself for others. He's saying, no, you ought to do it. You really owe this because of what's been done for you. And here's the thought here. If you're born again, born of God, through God's love, you ought to respond in love. God is love. He lives within inside of us. That's basic Christianity. But it's not just about all the warm feelings and everything God do for us. It's how we're supposed to walk in love. 1 John 4, verse 15. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in him and he in God. Again, we would call basic Christianity, for lack of a better way of saying it. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in him. In this way, love is made complete among us so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment because in this world we are like him. It's an interesting section of Scripture. We know that our salvation is not works. We know that we don't earn our way into heaven, that we are saved by grace. And yet he says, you have this confidence living in God on the day of judgment. And it's kind of be twofold. It's knowing that you can rely on God's love, that he loved you so much, that you get him confidence, that you're saved, you're going to stand before him. But if you work through the Scripture, you'll see, as you're living in love, walking in love, because Scripture tells us we will all stand before God for every thought, word, deed, and action. So as we sometimes stand before God, and I don't know about you, but that's a concern. I've had some thought, deeds, and actions that I don't want to talk to God about. Amen? You know you all do too, but we will. And the more we live in love, the more confidence we have on the day of judgment. Living in God is living in love. And verse 17 says, because in this world, we are like him. We're going to behave like him here and now when we learn to function in God's love. 1 John 4:18, there is no fear in love. Perfect love drives out fear, but fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. Love and fear coexist only when love is not perfect. That's what that scripture is saying to us. God's love is perfect. He loves in perfect love. Verse 15 clarifies that we don't have to fear the judgment day. We talked about this, salvation not of works, but we have no fear with God. 15 says, if anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in him and he in God. Here, and in this verse and in verse 12, its understanding is that God's love is complete in us. Now, every one of us would agree that we don't walk in complete love. We just don't. We don't haven't functioned there yet. But God's love is complete in you. He couldn't love you anymore. He couldn't love you any less. He just loves you. You can't describe it. His love is complete, perfective. You grow in God. You begin to grow in this understanding. We're no longer fearful of God, and we don't think God is mad at us. We know that we have to work in our salvation and have a healthy relationship, but we have this loving God we can always be with. I remember reading about a young man named Stan, became a Christian, true story. And even though he got saved, he stayed as he was, antagonistic, bitter, quick to take offense. And was burdened by a poor self-image that was rooted in all of that. And he could not believe that God accepted him with all of his faults. Every time something went wrong, Stan was sure and positive that God was punishing him for who he is, the way he behaves. When things went smoothly, he still figured there's an aching fear that God's just hanging there waiting to drop the hammer. But as Stan grew in the Lord, he was increasingly convinced of the sincere acceptance of his love because of the love that the church showed him. He was convinced he was loved. He was convinced because of how God's people responded to him, even in his bitterness. Even in his, you know, some people are more challenging than others, aren't they? And yet over time, as people loved him and responded to him, he knew he was loved and he got a great release. As we mature in God's love, we begin to reflect the love that God has towards us back towards others. The true love of God within you will cause you to love outward towards others, and in reality, it's not really of your own doing. It's because God loves you, God lives within you. And we're not naturally full of love towards others on our own. It is God's love towards you and in you going back out. I mean, we love and we love others. I'm not saying we don't, but we have some natural inclinations to be judgeful and critical and not really truly walk in love. And our behavior, if you will, is often proof that God is in you. And 1 John 4:19 is very interesting. We love because he first loved us. Some translations say we love because, instead of we love him, some say we love because he first loved us. And it's really both accurate. If God had not loved us individually, we would have never known God or loved him if he hadn't first loved us. Because never forget, he died for you and died for me while we were still sinners. And if you would never have had the love of God poured into your heart, if he hadn't first loved you, you would remain a sinner apart from God. Never forget how we treated God while we were sinners. We might have had an idea about God. We might have spent some time with God. But our behavior didn't reflect loving God. And though you walked in that behavior and those thoughts and actions and deeds, God still loved you. What greater love has one towards you? What greater love is there than action but the cross of God? The cross was love. And if you think about it, the cross was for the sinner. Resurrection is for the believer. God died for you and I while we were still sinners. It's not until we believe in him that we accept the power of the resurrection. So the cross was for the sinner. He died while we were unlovely. And yet he still died for us. Verse 17 informs us that while in this world we behave like him, as Jesus did today, as we walk in God. And this helps clarify the following verses. 1 John 4:19. We love him because he first loved us. If someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. Ouch. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. That's a pretty strange and pretty powerful verse, isn't it? Do we really walk in this? We know the reality. I mean, there are some people, brothers and sisters in the Lord, that just tick us off or just irritate us, right? If we're going to be honest about it, that's just the way it is. That's what God says. That's how you're supposed to live. To hate your brother or sister in the Lord is to wish them harm, to wish them evil, or to be unkind towards them. And evil, of course, is the opposite of love. R.W. Orr says it this way. For the brother whom he has seen in all his sinful weakness is the appointed receptacle for the divine love which he professes to receive. This divine love that you profess to say that God loves me, that you receive, your brother and sister in the Lord, with all their weaknesses, is the divine receptacle for that. to pour that back out. Jesus told us in Matthew, I tell you the truth, whatever you did for one of the least of the brothers of mine, you did for me. And when we hear that verse, we think, that's good. You know, for the poor, the hurting, we'll do some kind things, we'll help, we'll give, and we're doing it for Jesus. And that's good. Jesus says, like you're doing it to me. You help somebody that's the least of these. And it's like he's saying, you know, we want to qualify people. The least, the highest. Oh, I'll help this person over here. Whatever you did it to me. But we don't ever think about the other side of that verse. Whatever you did to the least of these, the best, the least, it doesn't matter. He's put it all in one category. You did it to me. You mean when I slandered somebody else? Or I criticized somebody else? Or judged somebody else? Or gossiped about somebody else? I did it to Jesus. Because God says, I love that person. And so whatever you do to them, you did it to me. I would never personally slander Christ. Would you? I would never personally judge somebody else or talk about somebody else. But we've all done it about somebody else that God loves. Now that verse has quite a bit of weight to it, doesn't it? Divine love we profess to be receiving from God has a target, and it's our brothers and sisters in the Lord. Chapter 3 teaches us that we're called to love in action, deeds, not words only. We are to help others in need. We're to be there to be a blessing. And love in action reflects God's heart. Scripture teaches us that God loves in action and in words. And here's what's interesting. If you've taken a little trip somewhere and you're out somewhere in your mind, come back, I want you to get this. The Bible puts equal weight on words spoken in love, words that edify, and equal weight on words that are spoken in criticism, judgment, and incentivity. He'll look at all of these words of ours. And John carries this truth further in the following verses. John 5:1 and following. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has become a child of God. And everyone who loves the Father loves his children too. We know we love God's children if we love God and obey his commandments. Scholars have said that this is a two-part test of your Christianity. One is your confession, and the second is your will, is the proof of your confession, the way you love others, the way you behave towards others. We know we love God's children, we love God and obey his commandments. Acknowledging Christ as Savior and carrying out his commands, which are, simply put, love God and love one another. Chapter 3 says it this way in verse 23. And this is the commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. We get that believing on the name of Jesus Christ part, but this loving one another, we forget this is a commandment to love one another. And as I said, it's not a works message. You're not saved by your works. You cannot earn salvation. You're saved through the cross of Christ, but it's the cross of God, the cross of Christ, who is love. John said several times that love for God and love for man are closely linked. 1 John 5, again, 1 and following. Everyone who believes that Jesus is a Christ has become a child of God. And everyone who loves the Father loves his children too. We know we love God's children if we love God and obey his commandments. Loving God means keeping his commandments, and the commandments are not burdensome. Now, John is not a legalist. If you know anything about John, he's a love man. He's an apostle of love. He's not a legalist. But John recognizes that love is busy. Love is action. It moves. And our acts of love towards one another should be as natural as God's acts of love towards us. We expect God to act in love towards us. God is love. And so as we mature and walk in a healthy relationship, we begin to understand that God will indeed act in love towards us. We expect it. We expect God to act in love towards us, and he expects us to act in towards love to each other. John 13:35. By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Loving others is who we are in Christ. It's part of how we walk in our faith. So going on a little further in John 5:3 and following. This is the love for God, to obey his commandments. His commandments are not burdensome. For everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world? Only he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. It's a really interesting, almost shift, if you will, if you don't understand it, talking about loving God and loving others and then overcoming the world by obeying this. Everyone born of God overcomes the world. And when John speaks of overcoming the world, when he speaks of the world, he's referring to what he mentioned earlier in chapter 4, false teachers, false religion, heretics that come in and weaken your faith. All that's in the world. In the scripture, the world is anything that opposes Christ. Again, once John 4:4, you are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he in you than he that is in the world. To overcome the world and the evil that's in it, Christ has to be enthroned in your heart. And as your faith in Christ, your belief that Jesus is the Son of God, it's that very belief, the indwelling presence of God in you, that enables you to love. And God sees walking in love as a tremendous victory. John made 3 great pronouncements. John 4:24, God is spirit. 1 John 1:5, God is light. 1 John 4:8-16, God is love. God is spirit, God is light, and God is love. And one of the deepest concepts in the Word of God is God is love. One of the deepest truths in the Word of God is God loves you. God loves you. That very love, the love that Christ took to the cross, is placed within you when you were born again. God comes and lives within you. This God who is described as the God of love literally comes and lives within you. Do you know of any other thing in the entire Word of God that is so described, that who bears all things, what endures all things, but love? We think of bearing and putting up with something, enduring something is difficult, and God says, no, it's love. It's just love. And the truth is, it will not always be easy to walk in love. At times, people will make it very difficult for you. Thankfully, 1 John 4:4 tells us, faith is the victory that overcomes the world. Faith connects you and your situation to God's resources, and that resources are always rooted in his agape love. When you remain sensitive to God and his incredible love, nothing becomes impossible for you. Love is not a duty to fulfill, and this message doesn't mean for you to walk out and say, well, I got to start being more loving. I got to be more kind. It's not this duty. It's part of your characteristic of who you are as a believer in Christ. And when you catch yourself not being so lovely, when you catch yourself talking or thinking or acting towards others in anything that is love, you need to be reminded by the Holy Spirit and your own self that that's not how God responds. That's not how God responds. Pascal said this: we must know man in order to love them, but we must love God in order to know him. And that's how we begin to know God, by loving him and following him. And John would add, whoever loves God must also love his brother. You know, as believers, we always desire to move in the power of God. We want to have the power of God in our life. We want to move powerfully. And well, we should. But if you understand Scripture, there is little that compares to the power of God's love. It's a victory that overcomes. We want to walk in the things of God? Walk more in God's love. There's an old country song that says, God is great, beer is good, and people are crazy. Well, God is great, Beer is good, maybe not good for you. And people, I got an amen out of that, you know. God is great, beer is good, maybe not good for you, okay. But people are made in the image and likeness of God. And we so lose sight of that. When we remember that God loves you and I and them in spite of their challenges, remember how much God loves us. People become easier to love. Love never fails because God is love, and God never fails. And God will never fail you. Invite the worship team to come forward. Listen to me out of Mark 12. Jesus had answered him and said, "The first of all the commandments is, 'Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength.' This is the first commandment. And the second, like it, is this: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these." Then we read in Matthew 5, and this is interesting. This is important. Jesus said, "Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift." People leave relationships because of anger. Anger is the opposite of love. People get hurt, they get angry, and they move on. The Bible says reconcile with your brother. When you get angry, do not, and you don't resolve the difference, you know, you're still going to God with your needs, and God says, "Wait a minute. Before you come with your needs, go back and as best you can resolve this situation." Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, "Once again, leave your gift before the altar, go your way. First be reconciled with your brother, and then come and offer your gift." You begin to see the value God has on relationships. Let's stand together and worship our God together.